Amen. Do you mind if I don't put my jacket on? It's hot up here. My grandfather, when he was preaching, he would always start with a jacket. And, you know, about halfway through, Brother Gary, you'll appreciate this, about halfway through when he was going good and got hot, he took that coat off. The problem was, when he took the coat off, we knew we had another hour to go. I'm not quite sure how long those sermons would have been if he started without a coat. But it's hot up here, and I just didn't want to wear that coat, so if you'll be all right with that. Turn with, if you would, to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, a very familiar passage we'll read through. John chapter 15, starting in verse 18. The words of Jesus, the red letter edition, will tell us, "If the world hates you," Jesus said, "you know that it hated me long before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you, for you would be their own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world will hate you. Remember the word that I said to you, 'The servant is not greater than his Lord.' If they have persecuted me," Jesus said, "they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated me, both me and my Father. But this comes to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, 'They hated me without a cause.' But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you, the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. And you also shall bear witnesses, because you have been with me from the beginning." Chapter 16, "These things I have spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time will come that whosoever killeth you will think that they are doing God a service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father, nor have they known me. But these things have I told you, so that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of these things." Let us pray again. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day of worship. Father, the Sabbath day, we are reminded to keep it holy, to worship you. Father, we thank you, Lord, again, that Jesus is the one who paid the supreme sacrifice. And Father, because he did, we know that the world hated him. And Father, we know that we too, according to Jesus' own words, will be hated of the world, all because we follow Jesus Christ. Father, give us strength. Father, give us boldness. Give us courage as we live in the world that hates not only Jesus Christ, but seems to hate you more and more every day. Father, be with us as a church and churches all across the country. As Father, we feel persecution. We feel the hatred. We feel the bitterness. And Father, be with us as we endure that till the end. And Father, may we be ever remindful that we do this. We endure the afflictions. We endure the persecution for the sake of Jesus Christ's name, who is our Lord and our Savior. By him we pray, amen and amen. Tomorrow in this country, we'll again observe the Memorial Day holiday. Notice I said observe and not celebrate. There will be lots of people out at picnics, beaches, going boating, going fishing, camping, starting vacations perhaps, going to a ball game, grilling out in the backyard, or just getting together with some family and friends. But I don't think it's a time of celebration when it's that day that we remember all of the thousands of men and women who have lost their lives and who were wounded in battle protecting our country and our freedoms. I was listening to another video of some of those you saw this morning, and President Ronald Reagan said, not only did those young men and women lose their life as they knew it, and he was making reference to the fact that most of our soldiers, when they lost their lives, were not gray-headed men like our founding fathers. They were men of age of 18 and 19 and 20. And President Reagan said they not only lost their present life, but they also lost a life that they could have had growing up to be men and fathers and grandfathers. I am eternally grateful for their service and their supreme sacrifice. And by standing in this pulpit every Sunday preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in freedom, I am in direct recipient of their bravery, of their heroic efforts, and even their sacrifice. And so I, along with you and this church, honor all of them. As of October of 2017, the United States military states that since the Revolutionary War, we have actively been engaged in 80 named battles, both at home and abroad. These 80 battles have resulted in these numbers: 1,354,664 deaths, 1,498,240 wounded, and 40,031 missing in action. To me, that's a lot of bloodshed. That's a lot of heartache. That's a very high price to pay for the freedoms that we enjoy in our way of life. But equally important is the loss of Christians in the last 2018 years, all for the cause of Jesus Christ. The publication and organization known as Voice of the Martyrs USA has stated there have been roughly 70 million Christians martyred for their faith since Jesus walked on the earth. They base their data largely upon the work of the late researcher David B. Barnett. It puts the number of Christians who were systematically exterminated in Nazi Germany during World War II at 1 million. The number of Orthodox Christians murdered in Russia between 1917 and 1950 is at 15 million. In China, he claims at least 200,000 Christians were killed in the Boxer Rebellion between 1898 and 1900, a mere 2 years. Another 700,000 were killed in communist China between 1950 and 1980. The number of Catholic Christians killed in Mexico from the late 1800s to 1930 is estimated at 107,000. And while 300,000 Christians are believed to have been killed under Idi Amin in Uganda between 1971 and 1979. However, estimates of the number of Christians killed annually for their faith today differ somewhat. Todd Johnson of the Center for the Study of Global Christianity puts the number of Christians martyred annually at 100,000. By stark contrast, Christopher Sauri of the International Institute of Religious Freedom puts the figure at about 8,000 or 9,000. According to Andrew Bezad of RescueChristian.org, 900,000 Christians, that's one every 6 minutes, have been martyred in the last 10 years, and the number continues to go up. A lot of this data has been retrieved from Gordon Conwell's Center for the Study of Global Christianity, which recently released data indicated that as many as 90,000 Christians died for the cause of Christ in 2016 alone. 90,000, that's almost twice the amount of all American deaths in the Vietnam War alone. Whatever that number may mean, or whatever it may be, I think we would all agree that it's far too high. Far too many Christians are being killed for the faith. Michael Austin, a Christian commentator, once asked this question: is there a global war on Christians and Christianity? He answered his own question, and I quote, "That question is asked all the time. And judging from the number of deaths and torture in recent years, my conclusion is yes. And the casualties are staggering." He goes on to say, "Sadly, the names of Christ's heroes and their inspired stories go largely unspoken today, and their cause goes unreported in the popular press." We've had the great blessing and fortune to be in Washington, D.C. at all of the war memorials. The Second War Memorial is a wonderful blessing to see. We went to the Korean War Memorial. My dad was in Korea War. But when we got to the Vietnam War wall, all of the names of those who had died, their names are forever there. And then they have this book. You can go to the book, find the name alphabetically, find the exact part on the wall where that name is. I say that because there's a lot of truth to what Michael Austin says. "Sadly, the names of Christ's heroes and their inspired stories go largely unspoken and unreported. Who are those names of all of these 70 million who have died for the cause of Christ? Voice of the Martyrs' own Ron Stoltz adds that there is not enough awareness in the Western church about who is being killed for the sake of Christ. He states, and I quote, "Many Christians in the West either deny or are ignorant of it, but the reality is this: persecution is part of our present-day world." According to a recent study by the Christian persecution watchdog group known as Aid to the Church in Need, or ACN, Christian persecution is the worst it has ever been since Jesus was here on earth. They say, and I quote, "In terms of the numbers of people involved, the gravity of the crimes committed, and their impact, it is clear that the persecution of Christians is today worse than at any other time in history. Not only are Christians more persecuted than any other faith group, but ever-increasing numbers are experiencing the very worst forms of persecution," end quote. They report today more than 200 million Christians in 60 countries around the world are experiencing imprisonment, torture, and even death for their faith in Jesus Christ. The nation in which Christians experience the worst treatment is, get this, North Korea, which ranked number one for the 17th year in a row on Open Doors' most recent list of countries where Christians are persecuted. I don't know if you saw, I wrote a letter to President Trump and copied it to Vice President Michael Pence regarding his upcoming summit, which is off again, on again, off again, on again on June 12th. And I wrote in my letter that I would have him reconsider doing that. And I put in my letter, I'm not going to talk about the political issues of the day. I'll leave that for Mr. Trump and his advisors. But I wanted Mr. Trump to know, as long as North Korea is being ranked number one and is the worst in the treatment of Christianity, I would beware of the United States entering in any kind of agreement with them until that issue is resolved. I haven't heard from him yet, but I fully expect to hear something. I really do. And I think as Christians, we need to know, listen, yeah, I'm all for disarming nuclear warheads in North Korea or wherever it's at. But until we address and become aware of, hey, North Korea, you are the worst country. You are ranked number one 17 years in a row of your treatment toward Christians and Christianity. And until something is done about that, we have issues. Open Doors reported, quote, "Christianity is not only seen as opium of the people, as is normal for all communist states, it is also seen as deeply Western and despicable. Christians try to hide their faith as far as possible to avoid arrest and being sent to a labor camp." I remember being in Nigeria 10 years ago, and we were on a mission trip there, working with the missionary in a very remote part of that country. And we were passing out Bibles, we were passing out tracts, we were passing out cassettes and DVDs. And our assignment was this: now, we have to do this in secret. And of course, we're all like, no, we want to be bold for Jesus. And here's what he said. He says, well, they probably won't arrest you or persecute you or murder you, but what happens is, if you do this, and then once you leave, they are watching who is receiving our material. Once you leave, they will persecute that individual and his home and his wife and his children, even to the point of death. And so be careful, we have to do this in secret. That's the closest I've come to this persecution. And I don't understand this thought process, because we don't have it here in America where Christians have to hide their faith in order to avoid arrest and being sent to a labor camp. I remember being in Ukraine, and we were staying at Pastor Peter's home. And Pastor Peter one night was sharing that his father, who was a pastor in the early 1900s, would literally hide his Bible wrapped in plastic, and they had it tied to a string, and they would lower it down into the bottom of the outhouse, because they knew the soldiers wouldn't go down in the outhouse to grab the Bible. And they also knew that if they got found with that Bible, Pastor Peter's father, he said, would be subjected to torture and even death just for having a Bible. We don't have to live like that. Isn't that something? And so perhaps we don't have this mindset of, what do you mean Christians have to hide their faith? I thought we had to be bold and let everybody know. Jesus says, you know what? The day is coming. The day is coming when they will drive you out of the synagogues. And you'll be tortured and persecuted, even killed for my name's sake. North Korean Christians face these kind of horrors every day. Being hung on crosses over fire. Forced into labor camps for years upon years. Crushed under steamrollers. Imprisoned. Herded off bridges. And trampled to death under the foot of the soldiers. In such Middle Eastern countries as Iraq and Syria and Egypt and Pakistan, Christians face daily torments from Muslims enforcing Islamic Sharia law, which calls for jihad or war against non-Muslims. Christians in these countries suffer under heavy taxation, imprisonment, torture, and even beheading. In Iraq and Syria and ISIS, they have almost completely obliterated the area of all of Christian population, something that the newscasters are not reporting on enough. Oh yeah, they have this area and they have this area occupied and they have that area occupied. What they're not telling us is they are exterminating Christians in order to get that way. And we over in the West are just saying, oh, that's nice. It ain't happening here, so I don't care. Christian persecution is nothing new. Though the number of believers affected is higher than ever, according to these reports, Christians have faced persecution since the birth of the church in the days of Stephen, Peter, and Paul there in the book of Acts. Stephen was the first known martyr for Jesus. You will find his story in Acts chapter 6. He was chosen by the disciples to help them grow the ministry. Acts chapter 6 verse 5 says, they chose Stephen, who was a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 6, verse 8, just three verses later, we find Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among all of those people. But by the end of the next chapter, chapter 7, at the end of his great sermon, Stephen was cast out of the city, stoned and killed for the name of Jesus. Hippolytus of Rome, who died in 236 A.D., was a prolific historian of the early Catholic Church. Another fellow by the name, if I'm saying this right, Eusebius, who was the bishop of Caesarea in Palestine. He lived from 260 to 341 AD. He was known as the father of church history. From these two educated men, we have some account as to what happened to the 12 disciples of Jesus. And I wanted to look at those 12 because although we don't know all of the names of the current Christians who are being persecuted and even killed, we do know the names of people like Stephen and these 12 disciples. First, we have Andrew. According to Hippolytus, Andrew preached to the Scythians, which is modern-day Georgia. By the way, we have two of our very own here in Northwest Indiana. I can't give you their names because of the place that they're in, but they are in Georgia. One of them was in our youth group here several years ago. The other one was at Eastlake Baptist Church. They got married and they have become International Mission Board appointed missionaries in Georgia, not the state, but the country. Keep them in your prayers. Andrew preached to these people there in modern-day Georgia and to the people in modern-day Bulgaria. Hippolytus says he was crucified, suspended on an olive tree in a town of Greece, and died there, where he was also buried. He died for the name of Jesus. And then we have Bartholomew. According to these men, Bartholomew preached in India, where he gave the people of India the Gospel of Matthew. But there he was crucified with his head downward, buried there in a small town as well. They confirmed the ministry of Bartholomew in India together But they also add this eyewitness account. About that time, there was a man highly distinguished for his learning called Pantheus. He had charge or in charge of the school of the faithful in Alexandria. He is said to have gone also to India, where he saw the work of Bartholomew, and it was reported among the people that they were giving the gospel of Matthew to the people. But he also reports Bartholomew, one of the apostles, was preaching there. He left until they went and persecuted him by crucifying him upside down. The third disciple we have is James, the son of Alphaeus. Hippolytus records that when preaching in Jerusalem, James, the son of Alphaeus, was stoned to death by the Jews and buried there beside the temple. James, the son of Zebedee, the brother of John, the disciple that Jesus loved. According to Hippolytus, when James was preaching in Judea, he was cut off with the sword by Herod and was buried there. Josephus describes more precisely what cut off meant for James. In his book 3, chapter 5, he writes these words, and I quote, "First Stephen was stoned to death by them. After him was James, the son of Zebedee, the brother of John, who was beheaded." They had cut off his head. Next, we have John, the brother of James, also another son of Zebedee. We find that John did not die a cruel death in that manner. Instead, he died of old age. Yet, he was persecuted, for he was exiled to the desert island of Patmos. They write and affirm that John was banished by Domitian, the king, banished to the island of Patmos, which also was where he wrote the Gospel of John and the book of Revelation. And it was there that he died in complete confinement on that desert island of Patmos, dying in persecution. Matthew Levi, according to Hippolytus, Matthew wrote the gospel in the Hebrew language and published it in Jerusalem, where there he also died by himself in poverty in a town called Parthena, which is near modern-day Tehran, Iran. And then Simon Peter, according to Irenaeus, who lived in the first century, Peter and Paul formed a church in Rome. He writes in his book entitled Against Heresies, book 3, chapter 1, quote, "Matthew also issued a gospel among the Hebrews in their own dialect. While Peter and Paul were preaching in Rome and laying the foundations of the church," he also records in book 2, chapter 25, "it is therefore recorded that Paul was beheaded in Rome itself, and that Peter likewise was crucified under the evilness of Nero." The account of Peter and Paul is substantiated by the fact that their names are preserved in cemeteries, even to that present day. Why was not Paul also crucified? Because Paul was a Roman citizen. They surmise he could not be crucified, so he received, quote-unquote, an easier death sentence. He died by beheading. And then we have Philip. With regard to Philip, Hippolytus wrote, "Philip preached in Phyglia and was crucified in Hierapolis with his head downward in the time of Domitian and was buried there." Simon the Zealot, according to these men, these historians, he was the second bishop of Jerusalem. However, he records Simon the Zealot, the son of Cleophas, who was also called Jude, became bishop in Jerusalem. After that, he died and was buried there. Thaddeus, or Judas, son of James. Matthew chapter 10, verse 3 says, "Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbeus, whose surname is Thaddeus." Whatever happened to him? Hippolytus wrote, "Jude, who was also called Lebbeus or Thaddeus, preached to the people of Edessa and to all of Mesopotamia, but he died there in poverty." Thomas, doubting Thomas. Hippolytus reports that Thomas was an active missionary in India, where he met his faith. He writes, "Thomas preached to the Parthians and the Medes and the Persians and was thrust through in the four members of his body with a pine spear at Kalamin, the city in India, where he was also buried." 12 names of the 12 disciples, Paul and Stephen, others who were martyred, even since these disciples and these others of Jesus met their cruel deaths, many, many more of Jesus' disciples have died cruel deaths just for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ironically, all they needed to do to escape their cruel deaths was to denounce their faith, yet they chose not to. They remained faithful to the Lord. I was thinking about that for a while. You know, there's something truth about this. People do not die for a lie. What would cause 1,300,000 soldiers and 1,400,000 soldiers to die or be wounded for the cause of the United States of America? They did not do that based on a lie. People do not die for no cause. People do not die for something they do not believe in. And just like the American heroes who died for our country, these wonderful saints of the Lord, these disciples of Jesus, men who were Jews, who had and knew the ultimate promise of God, which foretold of the coming Messiah, maybe, just maybe, they were convinced of having seen and touched the Messiah, that He was, in fact, the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Deliverer for all of mankind. And as such, they were willing to die for such a one as Jesus. Early Christians in the first and second centuries were stoned to death. They were crucified, oftentimes crucified upside down. They were burned at the stake. They were torn apart by wild animals such as lions. They were cut in half, skinned alive, and much, much more. Jesus' words to the persecuted church in Smyrna encouraged many of those early believers to endure. And His words continue to provide hope to the persecuted Christian today. Here's what Jesus said in Revelation 2, verse 10. "For none of those things which you shall suffer, behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation those days. But thou be faithful unto death." And Jesus says, "I will give thee a crown of life." The crown of life is a special heavenly reward the Lord will give to those who have endured persecution or are killed for His name's sake. He stated in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile against you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake." Jesus says, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." I don't want to be so gloomy or negative this morning. I want to remind you that greatness has come from all of those who gave their lives for Jesus. Despite the horrible persecution from the first few centuries, and despite the growing persecution that is worldwide today, the church continues to grow. Amen? Today there are hundreds of thousands of Christian converts from Islam in Iran's underground churches. This is up from only 500 40 years ago. There are more than 60 million Protestant believers in communist China, despite a growing governmental hostility and destruction of churches. There are more than 200,000 evangelical Christians in Somalia, which ranks third on Open Doors 2018 World Watch list of countries where Christians experience the very worst of persecution. I could go on and on and on about worldwide revival. Growing number of people who are getting saved all around the world by the gospel message of Jesus, all because some people were willing to die for that cause. Such statistics of what God is doing and the graciousness of people coming to Christ, being saved, even in these places where people are being killed at the same time. All of this gives truth and enforces the truth of Jesus' words of Acts 16, 18, that even the gates of hell will not stop His church from growing. Amen? Many times we are told by Jesus and others that we will face and have to endure persecution and death. As I said earlier, we haven't had to really endure much persecution here. My personal belief is, I believe we will. And here's why I believe that. Because as we keep removing God from our schools, we keep removing God from our government agencies, we keep removing God from movies, and we tell our military chaplains, "You can pray, but you can't pray in Jesus' name anymore. If you do, you'll be court-martialed. I don't care who you are." We keep removing God from all of this. What do we expect? Perhaps God's hand of judgment will be on us through the form of persecution. And I know that Jesus does not lie, amen. And here's what Jesus says in Matthew 10:22. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved. Have you ever wondered? Why aren't the Muslims being attacked? Why aren't this group being attacked? Why isn't that group being attacked? Because Jesus says, you will be attacked for the name of Jesus. He also says in Matthew 24:9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and they will kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Acts 8:1, and Saul was consenting unto Stephen's death. You realize when Stephen, the first martyr, was stoned to death, there was this man named Saul holding the coats of those who were casting stones and approving of the death of Stephen. The same Saul became Paul after his conversion. Saul was consenting unto Stephen's death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was centered in Jerusalem. And all the Christian believers were scattered abroad throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. 1 Corinthians, Paul writes to us in 4:12, and labor, working with our hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it. In 2 Corinthians 4:9, persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed. 2 Corinthians 12:10, therefore I, Paul, take pleasure in my infirmities and reproaches and necessities, in my persecutions and in all of my distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then and only then am I made strong. Galatians 6:12, and as many as desire to make a fair show of you in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. He writes in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ. All who will live godly in Christ. Preacher, don't you preach that? Preacher, don't you teach that? Don't you always say we are to live godly, we are to live righteously, we are to live holy? Yes, I do. Here's what will get you. All those who will live godly, all those who will live righteously, all those who will live according to God's word and follow Jesus Christ, it will get you. You shall suffer persecution. Although we may never understand completely why God allows his people to suffer so horribly, we can trust in this. He loves us. He knows our pain intimately, since he too suffered the enduring of the cross. We also know that he will not allow us to endure any trial greater than his grace enables us to bear. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians to the church at Corinth, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, so that you may be able to bear it. The wonderful words of Jesus, the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount there in Matthew chapter 5, he says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs, their ultimate end will be the kingdom of heaven. May we never cease to honor and remember all those brave men and women who died for our great country. They paid the ultimate sacrifice. Because of their sacrifice, our country continues to be the greatest, strongest, and wealthiest country the world has ever seen. Amen. One nation under God. And may we as Christians and churches never cease to honor and remember all the brave men and women who suffered and died for the cause of Jesus Christ. They too have paid the ultimate sacrifice. And as Jesus said, through it all, the gates of hell have not prevailed against his church. Jesus' church, his people, continue to be the greatest and strongest followers the world has ever seen. People don't die for a lie. People don't die for nothing that they don't believe in. There's some truth to this. Why else are people dying for the name of Jesus? I'll tell you why. Because Jesus paid it all. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You may think you're going to heaven, but if you don't know Jesus, the one who died for us all, the one who died has the claim to say, and he has the right to say, he's the only way. Until someone else dies for you, they have no claim as to how you get to heaven. I'm only going to listen to the one who died for me. Jesus says, hey, I paid it all. I suffered and died on this cross just for you. And for that, he saved me. And for that, I am eternally grateful. And I'm eternally grateful for those saints of the Lord who looked death in the face and said, I will never, ever talk about my Savior in a negative way. I will die for the cause. Persecution's coming to the Church of America. I believe that. Why do I believe that? Because Jesus said it. And it may come quicker than we think. Oh, we may think, well, I'm older now. I'll probably die before I see that. Yeah, but you have children and grandchildren who may see it. Jesus said it's coming. We need to be prepared. We need to have strength and courage. And we need to be willing to say, I'll be persecuted for the name of Jesus. So that one more can have that opportunity to say, I believe in that Jesus who paid it all. The one who died on the cross. Amen. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we just love you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice that you as a Heavenly Father paid for the sins of the world. Father, we have often seen moms and dads seated in front of a casket draped with a flag, be given that flag by service personnel. We have seen the anguish and pain on the hearts of those parents whose child, sometimes an only child, paid the ultimate sacrifice for our country. And Father, we're reminded in the Bible where you could not even look upon the sin that your son took upon his shoulders when he was on that cross. Father, you know the grief and the heartache of a parent, if you will, of watching your son die for my sins and the sins of all mankind. Father, we thank you for the willingness for you to give your son. We thank you that the willingness of your son, when he was in that garden, prayed to take that from him, but he willingly followed your will for his life. And he willingly went to that cross, faced his own death, so that others could live in freedom. Freedom from their sins. And have the gift of eternal life with you. Father, yes, we are grateful for the ones who died for our country. We are also grateful for the Christians from the past who have given their life so that the cause of the gospel can continue to be preached and taught. Father, so that our little mission trip that we're taking here with our students, so that we can go out into the world and teach those here in Portage and in Lake County and in Porter County and Chicago, all around the world, the gospel message. Father, may the deaths of these past Christians not be in vain. May we honor them with service to the kingdom, carrying on the work that they died for. Carrying on the work that the disciples died for. Carrying on the work that people like Stephen and Paul died for. Father, may we be found faithful. Not taking lightly the death of the persecuted Christians, but picking up the banner, picking up the cross, picking up the word. And Father, I know that each one of those Christians who were martyred for the Jesus' name's sake would only say, carry on. Just carry on. Carry on the work of the kingdom. Because we know Jesus promised the gates of hell, no matter what is thrown at us, will not stop the movement of his church. Father, may we be found faithful. Serving you. I would pray, Father, that there's one here that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, that above all they saw that Jesus is the one who died for their sins. Father, I would pray that if they're sitting there in their pew not knowing you, that they need to understand that the moment they die, if they don't have Jesus, if they're not following the one who died for them, there's no hope. They would give their life to Christ even right now. Father, for every other Christian that's in this room today, starting with the pastor and the deacons and church leadership and every single person that calls themselves a Christian, that we would carry on the work, never forgetting those who have died for the cause, but carry on the work. Father, give us strength and courage and boldness and power to face the persecution and the hatred that may be coming our way in the days and years ahead. Father, make us that way. Father, we know that that crown of life, we know that that dwelling place is waiting for all who would just believe in Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. As our heads are bowed, our eyes are still closed in this moment of somberness and silence. As the music begins to play, if you want to make your way to the altar, if you want to just stand as a symbol that you're going to stand bold for Christ, I'm going to raise your hand, whatever you want to do. If you want to accept Christ, you come. Will you do that for Jesus today?